Deuteronomy 10 is where we're at as we go through the Old Testament verse by verse. Just a reminder, some of the things we saw in chapter 9, in that passage, the Lord was dealing with one of the dangers of prosperity, especially for these folks going into the promised land. They're going to have instant prosperity once they go in and conquer the place. And one of the dangers there is thinking that they're so blessed because they deserved it. And we spent time on that in chapter 9 last time. One of the reminders the Lord gave them was that He was doing the fighting for them and weakening the enemy so they could finish them off. And the Lord gave the Israelites the job to drive them out and destroy them quickly. And we said that's one of the problems they had. They didn't continue on and destroy them quickly. So we know the end of the story. They ended up hurting themselves by not following the Lord on that. And that's one of the good lessons we get from these passages as well, about the blessing of obedience. Now, the Lord also told them that they were simply a tool in His hand, like a hammer that He was using to smash the enemies. So again, it isn't because they're such great people, but the Lord's will was getting done, and the Lord was using them like that hammer. So He also was doing all this, He said to them, as a promise that He made to their forefathers. That was one of the reasons He was doing it. And then He comes right out and tells them, you all are just a bunch of stiff-necked people. So, I mean, the Lord had to really get down to the brass tacks there, saying, look, in case you get in there and you're instantly rich and you think, this is because I deserve this, you know, and the Lord's saying it's not at all the reason. There's other things that the Lord has going on here. So just stay humble. And the Lord also reminded them they've got this pattern of consistent rebellion they've had since day one. Their parents had that, so a lot of warnings He gave them not to think of themselves too highly. So at the end of that, we saw Moses' response, and we mentioned that's the only response that we need to do. He humbled himself and he prayed at the sound of those painful words. And we talked about chapter 9 basically being a good spanking for us. And if we needed that, if we deserved it, if we get to the point of thinking, well, sure, God has to bless us because we're such great people, you know. And the Lord would remind us of these things as well, that it's because of Him and who He is. And that's why we experience a lot of the blessing from the Lord. All right, as we get into chapter 10, it starts out in chapter 10, verse 1. At that time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So He's reminding Moses that I've done this before. You ended up breaking those tablets because you got angry with the people. So He says, I want you to bring some more tablets up here, and I will write on them again, and then you will put them in the ark. So very specific directions from the Lord. You bring these after you make them, I'll write on them, and you put them in the ark. So He's even telling him, you know, put them in there before you break them again. It sounds like He's giving him a good warning. Now, we'll get some interesting thoughts on this from their perspective, the perspective of Moses and the people. The Lord's giving them a second chance, and that's an awesome thing, okay? We are so thankful our Lord gives us a second chance. And we know, those of us who've walked with Him for some time, there's usually going to be a third chance and a fourth chance, and as many as we need. The Lord is very, very patient with us and long-suffering. And it's because of His grace that He gives us that chance, okay, in the very first place, right? But just to clarify, too, that second chance is only for this life. It's not after we die. I was wisely warned by a pastor one time. He heard me speak and mention, you know, God is the God of a second chance. And he said, you need to really clarify that, that people don't get the impression that, well, I'll just wait until I die, and then God will give me another chance to figure it out. No. Hebrews says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So we do have second chances as we know the Lord, and he picks us up when we fall and gets us going back in the right direction. But the Lord does not give that second chance after we die. We have until the last moment we take that last breath to receive Christ. If we don't do it by then we have no hope for eternity. That's been offered, and if it's been refused at that point, there is no second chance after that. And that's good for folks to know, because you probably talk to people like I have. We said, well, I'll just wait until then and figure it out then. You don't get that chance at that point. You have it right now to receive Christ. So from their perspective, as God said, I want you to get these tablets. We're going to do this again. I'm going to write them on there. God was giving them another chance to hear His will, to follow His will. And we praise the Lord for those things. Now from God's perspective, it's interesting if you think about it, His will is going to be done. He gave them His word. They was broken, you know, and He gave the commandments and they were broken. God says, I'm giving them to you again. And you know what? If they broke again, He was going to give them to them again, because His will is going to be done. And we see that through Scripture. So the question then is, so why fight His will? You know, why do that? You will not win. We praise the Lord. He's so persistent. Because He's always right. You know, it's like the argument that you need to lose, because He's always right. Go on to verse 3. So I made an ark of acacia wood. I hewed two tablets of stone like the first and went up the mountain having the two tablets in my hand. Now what we get from this, and we'll catch some of this along the way, Moses obeyed the Lord. He said, basically, I did exactly what God said to do. I used the right materials. I made him the way he said. I came up the mountain like he said. You know, everything was done the way the Lord told me. So his obedience here is a picture for us. Picture of someone who obeys the Lord. He's being a role model for them. As he said, I follow the Lord to the T on this. Okay? And that's a good thing for us to be. We need to see people that are willing to obey the Lord and see what happens to them because of that. Verse 4, and he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, so the Lord wrote it again, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And I like it that he keeps bringing that picture up for them. I'm sure even some of them that were young kids at the time, they had that picture of God showing up on the mountain. And that scary picture it shows that he's speaking from the midst of the fire, all the people together there. And then it says at the end of verse 4, and the Lord gave them to him. So gave them to me. So he said the Lord wrote on those things, and then he gave them to me. Notice, though, it says there, he wrote on them according to the things the Lord has spoken to you. So God doesn't change. He didn't add anything to what he had originally written. He didn't take anything away from those commandments. They were the same. All right? And that's good to know that God does not change. And I was just thinking about this. If it were us doing this from God's perspective, we might add an 11th commandment. You know, don't make an idol of gold, for it looks like a calf or something, you know, like they did the first time that happened. But the Lord has everything set, everything we needed to know on that, and they're perfect the way they are. God does not change. So we get a good blessing about the Lord from that one. Then in verse 5 it says, then I turned, and I came down from the mountain. So he's given all the details here. And I put the tablets in the ark which I had made, just like the Lord told him. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. So Moses obeyed completely, his example again of obedience. And one of the things we are encouraged by this, we need to hang around obedient Christians. You know, you tend to be a lot like the people you run with. We know that on the negative side, right? People trying to get free from addictions and stuff, if they end up hanging around the same old people, they get in the same trouble. You know, so we are influenced by those we run with. So you want to try to hang around very obedient Christians, and it'll help your walk with the Lord. It's a good thing to, good principle to get there. So Moses is saying, I did just what the Lord told me to do. Verse 6, now the children of Israel, he's reminding them some of their history here, they journeyed from the wells of Ben-Jaakah to Moreserah, where Aaron died and where he was buried. And remember, Aaron was the high priest at that time. And Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. So he took the place now of his dad. He was next in line. From there, they journeyed to Gudgodah, and from Gudgodah to Jotbathah, a land of rivers of water. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. So he points out here the special work of the tribe of Levi. And also he points out here that it was only by the grace of God that they even had this priesthood. Remember the Levites, there was part of their job to serve the priest. And also, we have the high priest family from Aaron. So it was only because of God's grace that he preserved a priestly line for them and allowed them to have these people involved in the worship of the Lord and the things they were supposed to do. So it says there they were to bear the Ark of the Covenant, verse 8. They were to stand before the Lord to minister to him, and they were to bless in his name. So their ministry of serving the Lord, serving the people. All right. Then in verse 9, therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. So when they went into the promised land, Levi was not going to get any land portion as far as like the rest of the tribes given a big chunk of land. The Lord did give them cities to live in and allowed them to have a small place for their cattle and maybe a few little crops or something, but they weren't given any real portion of land as an inheritance. And it tells us here in verse 9, the Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord, your God, promised him. So we see the very special inheritance of the Levites. The other groups got land, but these guys were told, the Lord is your inheritance. That's pretty cool. You know, for us, the Lord is our inheritance too. And I tell you what, if you give me an option between a chunk of land and the eternal Lord, I'll take the eternal land. You can have the land. Okay. So yeah, the Lord said these Levites, they have this special inheritance. It's the Lord himself. And you know what? If you got the Lord, that's all you need, right? You got it covered. Verse 10. As at the first time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. So he reminds them the Lord was going to destroy them, but he said because of that intercessory prayer of him praying for them, they weren't destroyed. Kind of interesting picture there. And then it says, the Lord also heard me at that time. The Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So God wasn't going to destroy them because of that intercessory prayer. And secondly, God was still going to give them the land. That's kind of an interesting picture there. Because those two things the Lord was doing for them, not going to destroy them, but still bless them with the land, we get applications from that too. Because our salvation includes two things. We are not going to be destroyed. We are saved from the lake of fire. But we're also blessed with the land in the sense that we're saved for eternal life in God's kingdom. So we see how that fits with us too in this one. Now come down to verse 12. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? So this is a very powerful verse. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Now it's interesting, as I read that, it may sound a little similar to marriage vows that people are taking. I mean, there's an interesting comparison between those because this is a covenant. This is what the Lord requires of them from their side. He says, this is what God wants you to do. So Moses here gives the main reason he's been telling them all of this history, reminding them what God has done, how far he has brought them, all the work that God was doing in their families. He's reminding them all of that to say, this is what God requires you. And this is really cool because it just brings it all out here. This is what the Lord wants. So we got to catch these. First one he says here, he says, but to fear the Lord your God. Interesting picture as we see fear of the Lord. It comes through the Old Testament quite a few places. We'll see it mentioned again even in this passage. But I want us to see something in Jeremiah chapter 32. If you want to turn back there in the Old Testament still, Jeremiah chapter 32. We look down to verse 36. It says, now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. And this, of course, is talking about Israel's history later on when they're going to go into a time of judgment from the Lord being sent off to Babylon. But look what he says here. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. So they'll be brought back to the land as is promised to them. And I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them, and notice this, I will give them one heart and one way. For what purpose? That they may fear me forever. And look what it says after that. For the good of them and their children after them. So, interesting mention of the fear of the Lord here being a good thing for us to have. So here's a good way of looking at the fear of the Lord. Because we're going to see this a bunch, and you see it in the New Testament as well. And a lot of times people wonder, well, I thought God was our friend, and I thought we were in His family, so what's with the fear of the Lord? How does that come into the picture? And here's the thing, the fear of the Lord is to reverence Him, meaning that you see Him for who He is. And we'll see this in our passage back in Deuteronomy as well. He's the sovereign King of Kings over the entire universe. And if you can picture God that way, you'll understand why it's a good thing to have a healthy fear of the Lord. This is the God who rules the entire universe. He created it. He rules it. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And He is the King of Kings over the entire universe. So if we can keep that picture there, it's a real easy way of having some fear of the Lord. It's like, this is our God, you know? For those of us on the Lord's side, it's an awesome thing. We say, man, that's my God, you know? But on the other hand, it's like, I don't want to cross Him because this is who He is. And we have a harder time with that, I think, in our culture because we're used to our government system. We don't have a king. In the Old Testament, when you saw people that had a king, you had such respect for him because if you didn't honor him the right way, he would say, today is your last day on this earth because I'm taking your head off, you're done, it's over. I mean, they had a very healthy respect for that kind of power in one person. So the Lord shows us a picture here. This is what He requires of His people, to have that kind of respect from them. And it's a good thing for us. Yeah. What happens if we don't respect the authority over us? Say, you don't want to respect that police officer. That's not going to turn out good, right? We're going to have bad things happen. It's a good thing to respect the authority that's over you, right? So a picture for us. We want to have a good, healthy respect of the Lord. Now, back in Deuteronomy 10, another thing He says, not only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways. Notice that little word all there, okay? So it's not selective service in the sense that we pick and choose what we want to do when the Lord tells us something, but it's completely serving the Lord. And that's what we see with Moses. Remember, he said, I did this just as the Lord commanded. We did it this way, just the way the Lord said to do it. It's complete obedience. That's what the Lord wants from us. And again, it's because it's good for us. Also, He says to love Him in that passage. And notice what it says, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And that's the picture of us loving the Lord. You love the Lord, you're going to be serving Him with all of your heart and all of your soul. So it's not the mushy idea of love we have in our culture, but it's an action word. And it means, I love the Lord and I'm going to serve Him because I love Him, I care about Him, and I'm going to serve Him with all my heart, all my soul, full commitment to the Lord. So you want to ask yourself a question, how much do you love the Lord? Just have to ask yourself, how much am I serving the Lord? You know, and we can relate this even closer to home. How much do you love your spouse? Well, ask the question, how much are you serving them? Are you serving yourself more than them? Well, guess who you love more? You love yourself more than your spouse, if that's the case. Yeah, so Lord, let's just have this real close relationship with our spouse, with our children and our families, and we're learning about how to love God in those situations there. So yeah, some good questions we can ask. Also here, the Lord said in verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Kind of interesting, the Lord adds that little for your good there. So the Lord wants us to keep His commandments. It's a good thing for us to do that. You know, David Jeremiah, it's kind of interesting. He tells a story about a professor from Columbia International University. And one day he opened his class. He was leading the students in that little song, probably a lot of you know, is God is so good, you know. And he had them add a few stanzas as he was opening class and leading them. And one of them was, He cares for me. So they went through that little thing. And then he added another stanza of, I love Him so, and went through that. And of course it ends with, God is so good, you know. So then he added one, kind of surprised the students. He said, He gives me rules. He gives me rules. He gives me rules. He's so good to me. Comes right out of this passage. This is what the Lord is saying. My commandments are good for you. You know, he went on to say, God has given us rules for our good because when we obey him, we're in a more blessed place. He went on to say, too, our obedience not only glorifies God, it blesses our lives. Yeah. And it is a good thing that the Lord gives us rules because if we follow those things, we don't have to look over our shoulder. You know, we have to say, Lord's coming after me. You know I'm doing all this stuff wrong. He's put it up there for me to see. And I know I need to be pleasing to the Lord and, you know, trusting him. So the Lord will be pleased if I can trust him enough to do everything I'm supposed to do and follow the rules he's put up there, right? So yeah, good direction from the Lord. Now, verse 14 in our passage here, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Man, there's a great verse right there. That's one of the main verses in this statement because the Lord is saying here, he owns everything. He said, the heaven, the highest heaven, belongs to him. Everything in the earth and everything that's in it, belongs to the Lord. So what a humbling thought when you think about this. Again, it's back to that fear of the Lord. Know who he is. He's the one who owns every single thing. Belongs to the Lord. So that's a humbling thought on that side of it. But it's also an encouraging thought when you think about this. If he owns everything, he can give you that land. That's not a problem. He owns it all. He's going to give you this. Okay? And the same thing with us. He can give us victory in our lives too over the enemies of our soul. When we have the enemy coming against us, we're talking about the God who owns the entire universe, everything in this earth. He's the one we cry out to. I need your help. Lord says, trust me, man. Lord says, be strong in the Lord, right? Be strong in him. Yeah, he has this power. That's such a comforting thing from the Lord to know that he's on our side and we're walking with him, doing things his way. That's such a joy. Go on to verse 15. He says, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, which is some of the folks Moses is talking to here, you above all peoples as it is this day. And he said, you know, the Lord delighted only in your fathers. He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Said he delighted in them. Yeah. And what is it that the Lord delights in? He delights in faith, right? The Lord wants us to trust him. Yeah, it's faith, you know, that the Lord is looking at. Yeah, so it's interesting here. Because of his love for them, what did God do? He chose their descendants. Man, think about that. Lord encourages us to live for the Lord ourselves so those who come after us have someone to follow and they have a picture to see. What does it look like to walk close to the Lord? Yeah, cool pictures there. Verse 16, therefore, he says, here's something you're supposed to do now because of all these things, since God chose you, since he chose your descendants there. It says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Wow. Again, the Lord's pretty to the point on this one, huh? So, as he tells them to circumcise the foreskin of their heart, he's talking about a spiritual thing here, right? So, for these folks, circumcision then was a picture not to live for the flesh, but to live for the Spirit. And it was a very visible, a fairly constant reminder to them that they're not to live for the flesh. The sad thing is, though, Israel down the road, they decided to trust in the physical circumcision rather than spiritual one. And they said, hey, I was circumcised when I was a kid. I'm right with God. No, the Lord's looking at the heart. That's what he wants, to be circumcised. Get the flesh away from the heart, right? Yeah, so they made the mistake. They looked at just the physical stuff, okay? Now, think about this. This is such an important thing for us to get. Nothing physical makes us right with God. Nothing physical. It's got to be a spiritual thing, okay? God looks at the heart. And he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's an inner thing. That has nothing to do with the outside, okay? So, interesting, they had this fairly constant reminder in their body that they had to remind them not to live for the flesh. We have a constant reminder with us that's even better than what they had. We had the Holy Spirit in us. Yeah. And he reminds us all the time not to live for the flesh. You know that if you try to do something in the flesh, the Holy Spirit will start putting that pressure on you and you feel that conviction. So if we go the wrong direction, He'll let us know. He is that constant reminder. And the Lord wants us to obey from the heart. That's what He's after. It's our heart. Now, as He mentioned circumcision for them as well, circumcision meant nothing to the Lord unless there was a change of heart. Okay? The covenant required a spiritual change. The Lord was not concerned about the outside as much as the inside. It was the inner spiritual change. Now, the same is true for us today. Confessing Jesus doesn't mean anything unless you believe in your heart. Romans 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be in the heart. It's not an outward thing God's looking for. He's looking at the heart that will trust Him. And when it says that Jesus died for our sins, do you trust God and believe that's true? If you don't believe that God sent His Son Jesus to die for your sins, the Lord tells us in 1 John, which we saw some time back when Josh was going through that, God says, you're calling me a liar if you don't believe what I said to be true about my Son Jesus. So He's looking for people that are willing to trust Him. Now the Lord told them here too in verse 16, He said, be circumcised, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. So if you want to stop being stiff-necked, then guess what you have to do? Get rid of the flesh. It sounds simple, doesn't it? Just get rid of the flesh. The picture there is we have to humble ourselves. We've got to confess our sin. We need to pray. Ask God for His help. Ask Him for His strength. Asking for His guidance. Worship Him and not ourselves. You know, I thought as I was going through this, we just had such a blessed time this week with the workers at the fair. I appreciate all the prayers that everybody prayed for the ministry of the fair this week and for the workers, man. We were always encouraging each other to pray. Pray, 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 pray. And it was so cool just to see what the Lord was doing because we were trusting Him. We knew we got nothing here. If the Lord doesn't do something, we got nothing. So we were all trusting Him in that. It was so amazing to watch the Lord do that. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Man, again, a picture of the fear of the Lord, right? Who He is. Yeah, what a picture of Him. Lord, He is the God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, mighty God, awesome God. And it tells us here He shows no partiality, doesn't take a bribe. So again, we see who the Lord is. And what does He do? It's kind of interesting here. He treats everybody the same. Can't bribe Him. He does not accept a bribe. Okay? It's not going to work. Kind of interesting, though, if you notice this, and maybe you caught this as you're going through the passage, it says there, He won't accept a bribe, and He shows no partiality. Now, in verse 15 earlier, it said the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. And then He shows that it's your descendants after them. So how does this fit, okay, that on the one hand, it says He doesn't show partiality. Then it says, on the other hand, He delighted only in your fathers and chose their descendants. How do you reconcile them? In this passage, you can see what He's saying. He's saying He doesn't show partiality in judgment. Okay? Meaning that He's saying, yeah, the Israelites, they were special people in the eyes of the Lord because of their forefathers. But they individually still had to obey the Lord. Okay, so it isn't the point of somebody saying, well, I had the covenant, I'm okay. No. Or you say, I'm a Jew. My dad was a Jew, mom's a Jew, I'm a Jew, so I'm okay. No, that's not acceptable. Are you right with the Lord yourself? Okay, yeah, so that's one of the things. The Lord doesn't show partiality just because who your mom is, your dad, you personally have to answer to the Lord. So think about this now. Our children are in a very blessed place. Okay? If the parents know the Lord, they're in a blessed place. But they individually have to receive the Lord to be saved, right? Yeah. So it's the same picture there. The Lord is showing them. Now, beyond that, as we try to reconcile, how can God say on the one hand he's not showing partiality, and then He's delighting in a certain group or something? A little bit more to chew on. Theologians wrestle over this stuff, so don't get your brain hurt too bad trying to wrestle with this. But here's just a few more things to consider when we talk about this. The Lord is not a respecter of person, but he does have a right to choose whom he wants. Okay? And I'll just caution us here. We might be treading on uncharted territory when it comes to trying to figure out God's sovereignty versus man's choice. Okay? That's touchy ground. And we may be in an area that only God really understands. We're trying to figure some things out. But think about this. John 15. Jesus told the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask my the Father in my name, he may give you." Then in Ephesians 1, it says this, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." Okay? Then you put these thoughts together with that. God so loved the world. It means everybody, right? He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he also tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we're trying to figure these out, you know, it's challenging for us. We can come to some conclusions. We may be right. We may be wrong. Only the Lord knows on some of this stuff, you know. But the thing is, the Lord tells us his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than ours and his thoughts than our thoughts. So don't hurt your brain, like I said, on that. But this is something that somebody might run across and say, wait a minute, how can you have it both ways? Well, talk to the Lord on that one, okay? There is no conflict there. This passage makes it a little simpler because it's talking about the Lord doesn't show partiality when it comes to judgment. He doesn't take a bribe. You need to get right with him yourself. Verse 18, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And it's an amazing picture. We talk about God's justice here and God's love in the same passage. You notice that. And who is he talking about that he gives justice for? He stands up for these people, for the fatherless and for the widow. Okay? And who does he love? He loves the stranger. He loves the foreigner. So it's really interesting seeing he is so just and he is so loving at the same time. Perfect balance here in the Lord. So what does he tell him to do with that? Verse 19. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You were foreigners there. So the Lord says, follow my example of what I do, how I treat people. And who is he talking about when he talks about the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner? He's talking about those who are vulnerable. Take care of the vulnerable. You know, if you were a foreigner in that land, you could really have somebody take advantage of it because you don't know how things work when you come into an area, a new culture. Someone can really take advantage. Remember how they tried to take advantage in Sodom when some guys came into place, right? Yeah, so the Lord says he takes care of the vulnerable, and that's what he's telling us to do. Do the same thing. So that's what God's like, and he wants us to be like him. I find it very interesting. You know, there are cults out there, a lot of folks who say, we're like God, we're going to be like God, all this stuff, you know. Then you read passages like this and say, well, if you really want to be like God, here's what you need to do. You know, they're looking for the power side. They want to get in the power trip thing. But the Lord says, hey, if you want to really be like me, love people, man. Especially love the vulnerable. Those who don't have people standing up for them, those who need help. That's what God is like, if you want to be like God. Verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God. There it is again. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. Now, the Lord's covering a lot of ground in those statements there because he's saying you're going to get in this land and you're going to be faced with a lot of different issues. Some folks are going to want you to take an oath with them and everything you do. So his point is that everything in your life should be about the Lord, no matter what it is. And boy, what a message for us. Everything in our life should be about the Lord. All right, that's fearing the Lord and being committed to him. Verse 21, he is your praise and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. So here it's saying that our knowledge of God, our fear of God for all that he's done for us, these things should lead us to worship. It says he is our praise. He's the one who is our God. He did all of these things for us. Great and awesome things he's done in our eyes to be able to behold this. And it should lead us to praise him. Verse 22, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. Remember the story. And now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in the multitude. So God, what it's saying there is that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Remember Abraham? No kids. Too old to have kids. And he said, I'm going to give you so many descendants, they'll be like the stars of the sky. If you can count them, you'll be able to count your descendants. And the Lord says, I've done that. We know there's probably a couple million people come out of Egypt there. A lot of folks. So the Lord says, I've done that. I have fulfilled my promise. And the lesson they get from that is that God's able to keep his promise. He's able to bless. He's able to multiply. Now, I was thinking about that from our perspective today. You think about this. Where did the church begin? A little tiny thing in Jerusalem, just a handful of people, right? And how large has the church grown today? It's worldwide. Isn't that amazing what God has done? So, yeah, we praise him and we trust him forever. Now, think about this, too. All of these things that God has done for Israel back then, as well as for today, for us, they're all based on his grace and his faithfulness. And we're so thankful because of who he is, that he is a God of faithfulness. He keeps his promises. He is a God of grace. He gives us kindnesses that we do not deserve. You know? And because he is that way, we can say we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Lord. We're going to stop here. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I encourage you, come to know the Lord, man. It's such an awesome thing to have him in your life, have your sins completely forgiven. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. You know, at the fair, we had such an amazing time seeing people come to Christ. And it was just so amazing. We would just simply tell them the gospel. No fancy stuff. We just explained the gospel very simply to them and asked them, would you like to receive Christ today? And they said, yes. It's amazing. Children, adults, with that openness to the Lord. You know, a couple of them came and within 2 minutes they were ready to pray and read Christ. It was totally amazing. God is faithful. When he said, I've died for your sins, I sent my son to do that, he paid for him completely. And then Jesus puts a stamp on that one at the end of his time on the cross. He said, it's finished, it's done, it's over. I've done everything for you. Just receive me, receive Christ. Salvation is in him. The Bible says eternal life is in Jesus. If you have Jesus, the Bible says you have eternal life. You want Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all the blessings you have given us in Christ. Lord, if there was someone here today, I pray you would whet their appetite, make them so thirsty for you spiritually, Lord, that they just have to have Jesus. Help them, Lord. Father, for those of us today who are looking into that promised land of the Spirit-filled life, help us, Lord, just to run with that offer you've given to us, that command you've given us to be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, I do ask that you would fill each of us with your Holy Spirit, use us for your glory. Father, we rejoice in the things we have seen this past week, and the amazing things you did. And you get all the glory for that, all the praise. You really surprised us, Lord. You just shocked us. It was amazing to watch you work. Lord, again, we lift those people up to you. We pray you just guide them by your Spirit. Help them get into your Word, to love you, Lord, to serve you with all their heart. And we pray that for ourselves, too. Help us to serve you with everything we've got, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.